So who went Black Friday shopping? What's this? Like, is it a sin to go Black Friday? I told this story a couple years ago, but 2 years ago on Thanksgiving, the family left right after dinner, so I said to Dale, let's go to Walmart. And, you know, he's like, all right. I said, it'll be fun because we don't need anything at Walmart, and so we'll just go. So we went to Walmart, and of course, because I didn't need anything, I had this piece. You know, and it's just chaos, and everybody's in these, you know, bad moods and pushing and shoving, but I have the peace of Jesus. You know, and I'm walking through just almost judging in a way, like, look at me, you know, it's not getting to me. And then we went to Macy's at the mall, and I found a pair of boots for $29.95. And I became just like everyone else, you know, and I'm pushing to get my little box, and I'm getting in line. And the lady in front of me had about 20 t-shirts, and she would pull up one at a time with the cashier and say, do you like this one? Or do you like this one? And, you know, we're all waiting in line, and I actually turned around to the lady behind me and rolled my eyes, and, oh, you know. And I thought, I'm just like everyone else, you know? And it was just funny to watch the peace of Jesus just when you get to the mall and you're doing Black Friday stuff and you want those boots just as bad as anybody else does, you, the flesh really comes out. And so I'm really glad that we get to do this Christmas study early, because I think it's a good thing to get our perspectives in a good place early in this year. And one other thing hit me this afternoon. I spent some time with a mom that just lost her 22-year-old son to an auto accident, you know, and you think, not this time of year. But of course, there's no good time for something like that. But what I see as a counselor is very often we take this time of the year and we give ourselves permission to grieve just a little bit more. So watch your thoughts. It's like you just start grieving about whether you lost someone this time of the year or, you know, we've all lost somebody, and it just hits us harder. But I watch people go into the depression that a lot of times we don't have to go that deep. You know what I'm saying? When the holiday hits, it's just like we let ourselves go down. So watch your thoughts. So I think this is a good time for us to be reminded that he came. He came and defeated death. He came and defeated sorrow, and we get to be his. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for loving us so much, for seeing us in our utter weakness and our utter failure and our utter sin, and reaching down and making a way for us to be with you forever. And we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, may we, more than any other time, may we celebrate you this time and always. Lord, would you take us deeper, give us a deeper understanding and appreciation of all we have, because you sent your son and he chose to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning when we were doing sound check, I usually just read scripture rather than say test 1, 2, 3. And we were just kind of touched with reading part of the Christmas story. And what I want to focus on tonight is the story of Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. So would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? And we will mostly be sitting on that chapter tonight. But verse 5 begins with the words, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." If you were able to gather all of the historians of the world together in one place and ask them this question, what is the greatest event of all of history? Or what is the high point of history? Or what is the most influential and far-reaching, impactful moment in history? What do you think they'd say? You know, some might deny it, but there was a time when most agreed, because there was a time when the calendar was set around one historic event, and it remains set to that this day. Everything before that event was BC. Everything after that event was AD. So history has answered the question. The most monumental event in all of human history was when God came into the world. It was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of the Most High, was born. And history recognizes that one supreme event with BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, or meaning the year of Christ's coming. God becoming flesh and entering into the world as a baby to become the Savior of the world. That's the greatest event in all of human history. For the greatest transition in all of life is only possible because he came and went to the cross. That transition from spiritual death to spiritual life, from deserved judgment to undeserved glory, because he came. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I was reading yesterday in my Devos in Acts 26, and Paul was talking about the difference that the gospel makes. And so I was just writing them down. The gospel opens our eyes. And can't we say amen to that? You know, we see so much, we understand so much now that the Lord Jesus is in our hearts and we've given our lives to him. So the gospel opens our eyes. It turns us from darkness to light. Colossians talks about that. We have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred, delivered into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's because of the gospel that that has happened. And from the power of Satan to God, Satan no longer has a grip on us, but instead we belong to the Lord. And then we receive forgiveness and an inheritance. And 1 Peter tells us that inheritance is undefiled and uncorrupted and reserved. And I love that. Reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance, mine. Reservations there. All ours. Because of the gospel, because he came, we have these things when we surrender our lives to him. Man, especially believers, recognized that date was incredibly significant. And tonight I want to look at the events from God's perspective. We inserted the letters BC and AD into history, but he inserted his son. And God inserted several words himself to prepare man for this monumental event. And tonight we're going to look at focuses on this event, as I said, on the eyes of Zacharias and the prophecy that he made. And as I looked at these first two chapters of Luke, I found the verses about Zacharias are commonly just read pretty quickly. You know, let's get through those and get to the good stuff. You know, the story about Mary and Jesus. So I thought, I'm going to park on those tonight. And I did this about 10 years ago. And because I was awestruck at all God said through Zacharias. And Luke begins not with the story of the announcement of Christ's birth, but with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. It had been 400 years since Israel had heard any word from the Lord. Nothing. Not a word. They had the law, and they had the sacrifices. And they were still doing the sacrifices, and they were still trying to follow the law. and Zacharias was a priest. And it was his turn to serve his 2 weeks out of the year in the temple. See, there were lots and lots of priests, so they weren't in the temple all the time. They would just get their own little 2 weeks to do something in the temple, to serve in some way. And then they would draw lots to see which ministries they would perform. And Zacharias was chosen to offer incense in the holy place. It was a place of great honor. Because not all the priests ever got to do this job. And when they got to do it, they would never get to do it again. So this is like a career high as a priest. This is the best it gets to be able to do this. The incense was offered daily, before the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Zacharias and his wife had no children. It says they were well advanced in years, way beyond childbearing age. And what he would do when he came into doing this, in the very outside of the temple court, which you'll see in a minute, there was a huge altar. And he would take coals from that altar and walk into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. That curtain there represents the curtain that divides the holy place from the holy of holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. So he would take the coals, put them on this altar of incense, and then put some frankincense on that, and the aroma would go up to heaven, representing the prayers of the people. That was his job. He'd say a little prayer, and he'd be out. That was his, the highlight of what he got to do. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, we're told, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, that's what it supposedly, we believe it looked like. When he saw him, we're told he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I bet, remember, God had not spoken to anyone for 400 years. And that was through to the prophet Malachi. And remember, Malachi had, his prophecy was about the forerunner that would be like Elijah, who would come before the Messiah and proclaim the Messiah was right around the corner, that he had arrived. An angel had not spoken, as far as we know, as far as Zacharias knew, for 500 years. No recording of any angel appearing to anyone for 500 years. And as we studied in Luke 1 and 2, angels began appearing at a rate at this time, more than any other time in history, because the events they were proclaiming were greater than any events that had ever been proclaimed before. And there aren't any recorded miracles for about 800 years. Great care was placed upon being ceremonially clean before a priestly act was performed. So Zacharias, before he went into this area here to do this job, he had to be very, very clean. And I thought, what would it be like, to just know, I got to be perfect. When you were a kid and you probably got out of the bathtub and you thought, oh, Mom's going to check and find out I didn't scrub behind my ears, And he'd have to be like, I got to get behind my ears. I have to get every place because I got to be clean before I do this job. And I got to do it right because I only get one chance. And this is a big one. Of course, he was troubled and fearful, I think, before the angel even appeared. Scary job. Zechariah probably had never been in the holy place in all of his life. So he would go in and proceed through a place he'd never seen, to the far end of that place, as you see, to the golden altar of incense. And there he'd dump the coals, spread them around with the utensil, pour on the frankincense. That was his duty. And then he was supposed to turn around and leave. It was customary that the priests didn't stay very long. There was a tremendous fear as they got close to the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That they were so afraid they might do something to dishonor God, or do something trivial, or do something blasphemous. It was a scary place to be. Remember, the Jews had this idea of the Lord, not like we get to have now. They were scared. You know, you do something wrong and wham, you know, God might get you. That's not the heart of God in the Old Testament, nor the New, but that tended to be how they thought. So it was a frightening thing. And this aroma was a special thing. It was the prayers of the people going up to God, because the people were standing on the outside here. This is the door that would be going into where Zacharias would be walking into, but people would stand out here, and they'd be praying, and they'd be waiting. You know, this is a big part of the day. It says a whole multitude of people was praying outside. So this heightens the drama of the moment, and the people are all praying and praying and praying, and the incense is going up, representing their prayers. And then verse 11 says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. God stepped in and invaded history. Now, considering the priest wasn't supposed to stay there very long, Zacharias was probably just getting ready to walk out and leave. And then he saw that angel. Now, he'd read the Old Testament accounts of the angels. Angels appearing to patriarchs, angels appearing to prophets, angels assisting Israel. He knew about the last apparent appearance of an angel in a vision to Zechariah, the prophet, 500 years before. This wasn't a vision. There was an angel that had appeared, was standing right next to him. And so the angel said to him, do not be afraid, beginning in verse 13. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do not be afraid. I love this. You know, God is so conscious of our immediate need before he's got something really important to proclaim. But what does he notice? He noticed Zacharias is afraid. And what a lesson for us. And I know I get so tunnel vision sometimes. And if I feel like, okay, I know I need to say something to someone about something. And I walk up to them and the Lord will stop me and say, slow down. You know, where's she at right now? Is she sad? Is she afraid? You know, don't just slap her with a scripture. You know, and God is so good here. Zacharias, don't be afraid. And what a lesson that is for you and me when we start to talk to someone, is look in their face and see what's going on in their life before we start talking to them about our agenda. Or God is so sensitive to us. So the angel knew that. And before he gave him the rest of the news, he knew he had to calm Zacharias down. Fear seems to be a normal response when an angel shows up, and God acknowledges the fear. We see it three times just in these stories of Luke 1 and 2. First to Zacharias, then to Mary, then to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. And then each time, following by telling of a good thing that God was about to do. And then he said, your prayer is heard. The Greek here of heard is favorably granted. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So Zacharias and Elizabeth, in their case, had prayed according to what God wanted to do when they asked for a baby. And now God is answering their prayer. I wonder when they started praying for that baby. You know, first years of marriage, probably so. But I also wonder, did they stop? You know, after a while, why bother? Did they stop? Maybe feeling like, you know, we prayed that a long time ago, when we were young, when we were of childbearing years. No sense to pray now. And did he think when the angel said that, you know, God's answering my prayer now? After all these years, now? And then the angel told Zechariah some things about this son that they would have, more than any other parents of miraculous birth were told. And I couldn't help but wonder if Samson's dad would have been a little bit jealous of all that Zechariah was told about his son. Gave him a name, John, meaning God is gracious. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He was to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Just some evidence right there, not to miss that. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That teaches us that life begins at conception. And here is a life capable of being touched by the Holy Spirit before ever coming into this world, before birth. And he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He would also go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, thus fulfilling in part the prophecy in Malachi. So the last prophecy, the last chapter of the Old Testament, prophesies of this coming messenger. And the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke, this messenger is about to arrive on the scene. So Zacharias took it in, but apparently he didn't believe it. Believing God is important to God. Do a study sometime on the reaction to belief that God has and God's reaction to unbelief. It's very, very important to him that we believe him. Not only is our eternity based on what we believe about Jesus, but God's actions in our lives is very often based on what we believe, on our faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, she said, "How shall this be?" Apparently, that was okay. She believed God. She was just wondering, how's he going to do it? Considering she was a virgin and all. But Zacharias didn't ask that. He asked, "How shall I know this?" And this, "How shall I know this?" has a sense in the Greek of, what proof are you going to give me? What fact are you going to give me so that I can believe this? I remember when I first came to the Lord, or before I did, that was my attitude. I want facts. And the pastor that ministered to me said, you've got to come on faith. And so Zacharias is in this place of, whoa, prove it to me. You tell me that my wife's going to have a baby after all this time. What grounds do you say that on? How shall I know this? He should know it because the angel of God just told him. It's like for us if we ask God, how shall I know you're going to do something when he's clearly said that he can do that in his word? What's the saying? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But really, it's God said it, that settles it. So first the angel introduces himself, I am Gabriel. Oh, can you imagine Zacharias? He knew who Gabriel was. He was the angel who appeared to Daniel. Gabriel interprets visions for the Lord. Gabriel speaks for God. And Zacharias is just questioned him. And then after telling Zacharias who he was, Gabriel tells him, going to be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. And it's believed that he was both unable to hear and speak, and you'll see why in just a minute. Why? Because Zacharias asks a dumb question. Verse 18 says, Zacharias did not believe Gabriel's words, the words that spoke of what God would do, which verse 20 says, will be fulfilled in their own time. Notice God will perform his plans. His plans do not rise and fall on the faith of man, but man misses out when God does something without us, when he chooses to work through us and we deny him that. He'll get his plan accomplished, but we won't have the privilege of working with him. So this proclamation of Gabriel's was important. It was the first of three appearances, all set up perfectly by God in his incredible plan to present the Savior to the world. And already, man is doubting him. These proclamations that God made were important, although I bet God couldn't wait to make them. It's that zeal thing about him, and we'll look at that word zeal in a minute. But he made the proclamation for their benefit, and he couldn't wait to do it, because God does great things. He very often sends in the form of an angel or a prophet or even a dream to let people know what he's doing. Why does he do that? My guess would be so when it happens, we know God is in this. So in this story of the coming of Christ, we have God pronouncing the birth before it happens over and over again in the Old Testament also. And he tells Zacharias, he tells Mary, he tells the shepherds, the Son of the Most High is about to be born. And Zacharias was going to get to be a very big part of that, even though he didn't believe God. And Zacharias wasn't going to have that privilege of telling anybody about it. Can you imagine having something like that happen and then not being able to tell anyone? You know, miracle pregnancies in your family or maybe your own, and just not being able to say anything to anyone about it. And then verse 21. Back to the people. It says they waited for Zacharias. They'd been waiting long enough that it says they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Remember, this was supposed to be a pretty quick thing. This was supposed to be Zacharias' shining moment in his priesthood. Priest would go in as his duty in the morning, and then he would come back out. How long does it take to put coals on a fire and to throw incense on it? You know, watch the smoke come up and get out. How long can that take? And then when somebody doesn't come out, when the priest doesn't come out, there's a delay. First thought on their mind was probably that he'd been judged by God. You know, like maybe he got in there and right by the altar of incense, and he just had to take a peek behind the curtain and see what the Holy of Holies was like. You know, maybe he did that and God just struck him dead. Or maybe he did something he shouldn't have done. Maybe something that wasn't prescribed in his duties. It had happened before when God was not pleased with the way offerings were made and he struck the priest dead. So in verse 22, we see that Zacharias finally comes out and he can't speak. He was supposed to give a speech. There's a standard benediction that he was to give when he came out, and we find it in Numbers 6:24. Listen to these words. This is what the priest was supposed to say when he came out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Beautiful benediction. And can you imagine, as I said, highlight of his priesthood career, and to be able to come out, have all the attention and everybody looking at him and say, the Lord bless you. You know, and he comes out and he can't talk. He can't say a word. And the people wonder, what happened? They didn't know. They knew there was a vision. It's kind of a generic word for whatever he saw. He saw something. How would they know that? Maybe he had a shocked look on his face. To put it mildly, I'm sure he did. He was probably so awestruck in his countenance, perhaps feeling guilty and crushed. He might have had some sort of beggarly body language since he'd been devastated by being made deaf and dumb He's trying to communicate. And the end of verse 22 says that he kept making signs to them. Now, he didn't know sign language. He was new to this world of being deaf and not able to speak. And I don't know what it was like, but I started kind of thinking, you know, trying to make sign language to the people of what happened. You know, halo, you know, angel, wings flapping, you know, pregnant. Well, no, not me. Well, wife, you know, baby. You know, wait, you're old. What are you talking about? And trying to just give sign language to the people of what just happened to him the best way he could. And verse 24 tells us that when he finished his two-week stint of service, he went home. Kind of a simple verse for what Zacharias had been experiencing. No one to talk to, just went about his business, doing the normal things that priests did after that, just butchering the animals for sacrifice, and then making his trip home. And we know he lived in the hill country, but we don't know how far away that was. We know it's in the area of Judah. Don't you just wish you could have been a fly on the wall when he walked into the house? You know, typical wife, Elizabeth probably came up to him and said, "Hey, how was Jerusalem? What was it like?" And then, "Why aren't you talking to me? Can't you hear me? What's wrong with you?" And so then Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And verse 24 tells us she hid herself for 5 months. We don't really know why. Maybe just to avoid the gossip and the questions. I mean, I'm sure custom tells us there was a lot of gossip when a woman was barren, and she had endured much of that. And now, to tell them she's pregnant at her age, probably say she's not only barren, now she's crazy. How would she explain that? All I know is my husband went to work, the temple. He came back 2 weeks later. He said he saw an angel, and now I'm pregnant. I don't know. He's telling me with signs, and he's writing on a pad of paper, and the angel came and promised him a son. And he said the son would be the announcer of the Messiah. You know, go figure, but that's what he said. And here I am. And in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel gets to make another appearance, this time to the future mother of the Savior, Mary. He tells her what to name the Savior. That was always important to God, and she was to call his name Jesus, Jehovah Shua. The name Jehovah has the idea of not only God being the I Am, but the becoming one, the one who becomes what we need. And so often there is a word that is attached to that. Shua has the idea of salvation. So his name was to be Jehovah Shua. The Lord has become our salvation. Jesus. See, no other name would do. However, Jesus was a common name of the time. Joshua in Hebrew. No big deal to the people that had lived around him. But Gabriel didn't stop there. In Luke 1, 32 and 33, says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Now that's not common. Nobody that but the Messiah gets those names. Son of the Highest. Verse 35 tells us he will be called the Son of God. Again, nobody gets that title but the Messiah. And it wasn't the name Jesus that ever got him in trouble with the religious leaders. It was when he was called names like Son of the Highest, Son of God, that stirred their jealousy. And then look at the rest of verse 32 and into 33. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's big. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And we'll get to this in a few minutes. In verse 36, Gabriel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant. That was part of the answer to her question. How can this be? Mary is a virgin. Elizabeth is beyond childbearing years. And God used both of them to talk about the miracle and encourage one another. Mary entered the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's baby leapt. in her womb. My baby's leapt in my womb also. You know, we've probably, as mothers, a lot of us experienced that. I remember my son, Tim, he loves music. And whenever I would be around loud music, you know, he would leap. Loves music to this day. That was what he was in tune to. But John, he was in tune to the Holy Spirit. And when he heard the voice of the mother of Jesus, he leapt. And his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see in verse 42 what the Holy Spirit revealed to Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped into my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Elizabeth, considering her husband's dilemma, seemed to grasp the importance of believing what God was doing. And Mary broke out in song and stayed with Zacharias and Elizabeth for the next 3 months. I would imagine sharing with them all the things that Gabriel had told her, and Zacharias doing the best that he could to communicate what Gabriel had told him. But since he couldn't hear, it would have been a matter of passing a writing tablet back and forth. What exciting conversations that must have been. Can you imagine Zacharias writing on a tablet to Mary? Gabriel, that's what he said to me. And Mary's taking the tablet, you know, well, this is what he said to me. What an exciting, I wish that would have been preserved for us to just see what they wrote. John was born, and on the eighth day, he was to be named. Now, culturally, he was to be named after his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said, there's no one in your family named John. And then they made signs to Zacharias, and this is why we believe that he also could not hear, because if he could hear, they would have been able to speak to him. But they made signs to him. What do you want to call him? And Zacharias asked for a writing tablet. He believes God now. He's probably believed him for several months, about 9 months. It's all coming together. So Zacharias wrote, his name is John. Not Zacharias, but it is John. His name is John. And verse 64 tells us that immediately, when he said that, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke. And look at what he spoke. He praised God. 9 months. 9 months of watching God do absolutely incredible things, miracles. Miracles as people had not known for 800 years. He must have been bursting. And all of a sudden, his tongue is loosed, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me read what he said from verses 68 to 79. Blessed, first words out of his mouth, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, the Isaiah prophecy, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I want to spend the rest of our time looking at what Zacharias said. For in this prophecy, one might say, is the whole enchilada. God's relationship with his people is based on covenants, promises of what he will do. And here we have three in this one prophecy. Two, Zacharias, being a priest, he knew them very well, the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. And the other one was New Testament. It was yet to come, but the Lord gave Zacharias wisdom as to what it would be. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke through him. For the Savior is not the Savior without coming into the world, without the new covenant. In verses 68 and 72, we have the Davidic covenant. See, God promised the Messiah would come through the line of David. Zacharias knew Mary's heritage. She was in that line, and God promised David that this one would establish his kingdom and would reign forever. Isaiah was just one of the prophets who spoke of that promise in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, the human side. Unto us a son is given, the divine side. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal is an intense desire. God has an intense desire for you and for me. That's why he does what he does, because of his zeal, because of his intense desire for us. That's incredible. And in this baby, God had visited, come to his people. Why? To redeem them. To release them by payment of a ransom. Zacharias didn't understand that part. The Jews believed that the promised Messiah was a redemption for their enemies, from the enemies of Rome, earthly kingdom. Little did he know this baby would redeem his people from far more than Roman tyranny, because God raised up a horn of salvation. Now, this isn't referring to a musical horn. It's referring to the horn of an animal or an ox. A horn represents strength. This baby would be the strength that would secure his people's salvation, which reminds me of another horn. We saw it when we looked at the altar of incense. Let's take a closer look now. See the four horns on the ends, the corners? In those days when someone did something wrong to someone else, usually a severe crime, they would run for the temple as fast as they could. And then when they ran into the temple, they would grab on to these horns. And it was that attitude of, just get me to the temple, just get me to the temple. I got to get to the temple. I got to be able to grab onto these horns. And the priests would take the sacrifice and put the blood of the sacrifice on the horns. And God has raised up Jesus to be the horn of salvation. And I love the significance of that. You know, I just got to get to Jesus. You know, and when I get to hold of Jesus, it's all going to be okay. That enemy that was pursuing me, he can't pursue me anymore. He can't get me anymore. But what's wonderful about our Jesus, we don't have to figure out, I just got to get to him. What do we have to do? Just cry out to him. He says, I'm here. The enemy's after me. I gotcha. What a God. And see Zacharias right here. He is the horn of our salvation. 2 Samuel 22:3 says, he's the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. We're thinking of this, and they would read this as this is Jehovah God the Father. And now Zacharias is saying, this new Messiah that is coming, he is the horn of our salvation. It's him. It's Jesus, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. That one that is out to hurt me, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God promised David that the Messiah would come from. And he spoke, come from him, excuse me. And he spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets. And there's two things the holy prophets declared about Jesus. God's promise to David had arrived. Let me back up on that whole sentence. God promised David that the Messiah would come through his line. And he spoke through the mouth of holy prophets. And so those are two things that the holy prophets declared about Jesus. God's promise to David had arrived, as did his promise to Abraham. And Zacharias spoke that in verses 73 to 75. And then we've got the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't talk about a kingdom. The Abrahamic covenant talked about a people that would be born through Abraham, a making of a great nation. All the people that come from Abraham, and we're told in the New Testament, that have faith, get to have righteousness imputed to them. They get to be right with God because they believed in this Messiah that it just was coming on the scene, at least in Earth's time frame. We can serve the Lord without fear. Not that enemies won't come, but we don't have to fear our enemies anymore. We've been delivered from their hand. As Colossians 1, 13 and 14 say, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How are we now able to serve him? Look at verse 75 of Luke 1. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That never happened before. It couldn't. God's people couldn't serve him in holiness and righteousness. They had no means by which they could do that. So we have this need for this new covenant, the covenant that Jesus so longed to declare to his disciples. He called it the new covenant of his blood, or the covenant achieved by his blood. You see, the other two covenants promised a Messiah that would establish a nation and a people. The new covenant made that possible. The new covenant solved man's biggest problem, our heart and our sin. You see, that's the problem the other covenants couldn't solve. That's the problem no other religions can solve. Think of the Old Testament. God promised, I will bless obedience, and I will curse disobedience. So Israel got it. And they said, we choose obedience. And they sincerely chose obedience. But choosing obedience alone doesn't make us obedient. We all know that. You ever determined I'm going to be good from here on out? It doesn't last for long when we do it in our own strength. Because we've got these hearts. These hearts that are prone to wander, prone to sin, prone to deceive. Jeremiah says, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and minds and write it. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What do we have in our hearts that has so changed us, or should say, who do we have in our hearts? God has put the Holy Spirit in our hearts to enable us to obey God, to walk in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Luke 1:75, to walk in holiness and righteousness. That's because our Savior came. And our other problem, our sin. See, do you see your sin as a big problem? Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for a people that were without strength, that were ungodly, and were sinners. It's you. That's me. Do we get that? See, do we see ourselves as without strength outside of him, as ungodly outside of him, as a sinner outside of him? That we are totally unable and unworthy to stand in his presence if he hadn't come. See, if we don't, we're going to miss out on the reason why Christmas is to be celebrated. If we don't get this, you know, that our hearts are deceitful, that we were without strength and ungodly and sinners, then we don't appreciate why he came. But when we realize how very lost we were, it's like, oh, praise God that he sent our Savior. What are we going to do with our sin? What are we going to do with the fact that we have done so many things wrong, wrong against others and especially wrong against God? How can we ever make that right, see? Or even have a chance to live comfortably with what you and I have done? We need a Savior. We have a desperate need for a Savior. And Zechariah knew. He knew that. And the Holy Spirit showed him he's going to do it. And Zechariah's son, John, was going to point the people in the right direction, to the way, to the only way. Look at verse 76. Zacharias is now speaking about his son. His own son, looking at that baby. He would be the prophet, the spokesperson of the highest. He would go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of what? Knowledge of salvation to his people. By what? By the remission of sins. There it is, the answer to our second problem, our biggest problem. And John the Baptist had the awesome privilege of pointing the people to it, by pointing the people to Jesus. How would the remission of sins come? Verse 78, not by works, not by our own righteousness. Oh, how contrary that was to all of the Jews. Remission of sins was going to come through the tender mercy of our God. And that mercy has been shown by the visitation, the coming of the day spring from on high, Jesus. I love the way the Living Version puts it in Luke 1, 78 and 79. Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because just before those wonderful verses of a son has been given, a child has been born, we have the words of Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And the Holy Spirit was revealing to Zacharias, this is going to be the one. Your son is going to point to this one. Jesus, the babe that lived in Mary's womb for 3 months at Zacharias' house, he's the one. And when the angel came, Zacharias didn't get it. See, but when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, he got it. And he proclaimed these awesome truths. Messiah was about to be born, come from the line of David, just as God had said. Come to establish a people, just as God had said to Abraham. Come to save his people from their sins, just as God has said to you and to me. And so Zacharias' son picked up where Zacharias left off. For on that day in the wilderness, 30 years later, the son of the highest stood before the one who paved the way for her, that he was paving the way for. And when John saw Jesus coming towards him, he got to do what he was born to do in that moment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His moment, his shining moment. See, we need to behold him. Behold the Son of the Highest, the Savior, because you and I now, we have the same privilege that John had to point to our Savior and say, behold the Lamb of God, he came. And we're celebrating that this Christmas. Without him, we'd still be living in darkness. Without him, we would be lost in our sins. Truly, as the angels sang that night to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you. God, we thank you for John the Baptist's faithfulness. We thank you for all the things that you reveal to us, that, Lord, you have opened our eyes, that you've taken us from darkness to light. You've forgiven us, that you've given us an incredible inheritance, all because you sent your Son. So we thank you. May we live lives that say thank you, Lord. May we speak thank you. May we live thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for having a zeal for us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. I think that would be the Father's message to us. Come, adore him. Christ the Lord. And what happens when we adore him? You know, it affects us and we want to tell others. And be in prayer about just saying little things to people. I love in Walmart just saying Merry Christmas, making them say Merry Christmas back. But I'm going to add to that now. And I'm gonna say something like, Merry Christmas. I'm so glad Jesus came. Something simple to get their mind on what Christmas is all about. Easy to do. They're still going to take your money. You know, they're not going to send you away. So, you know, in watching anybody you come in contact with, just pray for something you can say to get them thinking about the Savior that has come and changed everything for you and for me and wants to do the same for them. God bless you. Enjoy your groups.